I came to know the Lord in the context of people who were very disciplined about the Christian life. I came to know the Lord through a group called the Navigators when I was out of the country. And I noticed as I came home visiting country after country where their ministry was based that people all over the world in this organization were pretty much the same. Most of them had a Bible. They had something that's ancient by now, but called a day timer, which was a personal calendar, and everybody had their scripture memory pack. And you were supposed to review your verses every day and have devotions and talk to people about the Lord and set up all your appointments in your day timer, which would help you integrate the Bible and Christian living into your schedule. Well, I came back to the United States and went to college for a year. And then after a summer training program with this campus ministry in Boston, I had an opportunity to go to Glen Eire in Colorado to the headquarters of the ministry. And I was so surprised when I arrived to meet a man who was my father's age. And he was very different from me. I was sort of young and energetic and enthusiastic about the Christian life. But he was very sober and sort of calm about the whole thing. And we had a few meals together there at the headquarters. He was visiting and I was visiting. And he told me that when he was my age, he was so frustrated eventually by all the disciplines he was being trained to practice that he took his Bible and his day timer and his scripture memory pack down to the ocean in Texas. He was a Texan. And he took all these things and he went out near the water, and he threw them out as far into the Gulf of Galveston as he could throw them. And he was so discouraged about his inability to do all the duties of the Christian life. Well, he was telling me this in Glen Eire at the headquarters. And what happened with him was that he stopped following the Lord. He was married, and his wife left him. He had a good job, and his employer terminated his employment, and he went for quite a few years not following God. But as the years went by, and he thought, I think the way I was doing Christianity was wrong, with a huge emphasis on discipline, but I think that Jesus himself is right, and I need to get back to him. And so he did. He got a very easygoing translation of the Bible, not too word-for-word exact in the translation and very much a paraphrase. He went to a very relaxed kind of church, and he hung around relaxed Christians. But the thing that struck me, and I memorized a verse because of him, was the fact that God got him in the beginning, he went far away from the Lord, and then God brought him back. There's a verse in Philippians 1:6 that goes like this. I have it titled, with this man's name in my scripture memory box. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1:6. So the man I met at Glen Eire was a person who had a lesson for me that I've carried ever since. He had a relationship with God. He left it. And then he returned by God's grace to fellowship with God. Leaving home and coming back is a major theme in the Bible. Abraham left his home, and God became his home. Jacob left his home and came back. Joseph left home, and God gave him a new and better home. Israel was expelled from their homeland, the land of Israel, and then God brought them back. Jesus left his home in heaven, and then he returned to heaven, but he's coming back here to make his home with us. So God talks about leaving and going and home often in the Bible. We learn about God's nature by the way he uses Naomi's return to Bethlehem after her departure to Moab that we learned about last week. So I know as you're all sitting at home, some of you might be on a couch, or some of you might even be more relaxed than that. But let's all stand up now as I read from God's word, and we'll honor God's word by standing to hear it. Let's stand together. I'll be reading to you from Ruth chapter 1, verses 6 through 22. speaking about Naomi, who I'll tell you more about in a minute. Then she, Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she'd heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter with me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her, to Naomi. And Naomi said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them, Naomi and Ruth, went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and both Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. This is God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that in troubled times, as we all struggle in different ways to cope with the new reality of life in America and in the world during the coronavirus epidemic, we thank you that we can know a God who for thousands of years has been faithful to his people, who is with them, and who brings them strength and encouragement and comfort. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take the words of your scripture and bring them alive to our hearts, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to talk to you about this text under three headings today, three short points. First, difficulties are a sign to come home. Last week, we saw that Naomi was a woman who'd experienced unusual trouble. Maybe you're experiencing troubles this morning also. We all have troubles in this world. But listen in as I remind you about what Pastor Rob preached last week about Naomi's specific troubles. She and her husband and her two young boys experienced a famine in their hometown of Bethlehem. Most of us, I think, have never experienced a serious famine. It must have been terrifying. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, and she would have wondered, will there be food for our children? Will there be food for us? Naomi's husband was so desperate that he took his wife and sons and they left their native land of Israel. he exiled the family to the land of Moab, where the people worshipped Chemosh, the destroyer. It must have been hard to raise their children in that foreign land. Then Naomi's husband died. Trouble, trouble, and more trouble. She must have felt utterly abandoned and vulnerable. She believed in Israel's God, as we'll see, so she carried on raising her sons. Next, both of her sons married local women. Now, in Deuteronomy 7, God had forbidden the Israelites to marry Canaanites, but there was no specific law against marrying Moabites. But Scripture did discourage intermarriage because of the commitment of other nations to other gods, like Chemosh of Moab. Did Naomi know about this? If not, we should pity her ignorance that she didn't know something important about her faith. If she did know, and she wasn't able to stop her sons, that would have been a heartache of a different sort. But either way, for her two sons to have married two Moabite women was a problem. It was not good. So Naomi's family lived in Moab for about 10 years. Then one of her sons died before having any children. Not long after, the other son died, also not leaving any children. So both of her sons were gone. For all of her adult life, Naomi had been a wife and a mother, and she had worked long and hard, preparing food, cleaning up after food, making sure clothes were clean, raising her boys, taking care of her husband. So all of that work of being a wife and a mother for all those years seemed to have come to absolutely nothing. We can only imagine her despair. But then, after the 10 years that she continued to live there, there's a faint glimmer of hope. Verse 6 tells us that Naomi heard something. She heard that the Lord had visited his people in Israel and the Lord had given them food. This probably meant that rains came and crops were growing again. Did someone tell her specifically that the Lord had done this? We don't know. All we know is that that's the way that Naomi understood the message, which is our first strong hint about what kind of a woman she was. Her character. She believed in the Lord. She knew he was active in the affairs of this world. Recently, during his daily conferences to speak with us, I've been impressed by our governor, Phil Murphy. He seems to me to be generally respectful of other people, including people who don't share his politics. As far as I can tell, he's managing the current crisis in New Jersey quite well. He seems humble, responsible, compassionate, and very capable as he leads the state through the ongoing challenges of COVID-19. I can't help noticing that Governor Murphy refers to God and to the Lord and to his prayers and to our prayers over and over and over in his daily briefings. He does it so often that I don't think it's just for show. Jesus said in Luke 6:45 that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what comes out of Governor Murphy's mouth over and over makes me guess something about what's in his heart. People who have a basic reverence for God realize that we're not alone in this world, that we have power and hope coming from outside ourselves. I think that's true of our Governor Murphy, but it was definitely true of Naomi. When she got the good news about food in Israel, her heart was lifted and her hope came flooding back. But also we're going to see that the good news deepened her feelings of loss and even guilt. Had God visited his people in verse 6? Well, she's one of those good people. Why is she not with them back in Bethlehem and in Judah? Why were they over there experiencing abundance while she is over here in Moab suffering pain and loss? Was her family's departure from Bethlehem all a horrible mistake? Maybe, she wonders, we didn't just leave Israel. Maybe we've been away from our people, our home, and most importantly, our God. Naomi begins to sense distance, isolation, and guilt, as we'll see. How much of our trouble, she's wondering, has actually been our fault, has actually been my fault? Christians reading this story will hear an echo of Luke 15, in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son. After his many troubles, he hit rock bottom. And when he did, as he sat in a pigsty, looking at them eating their food happily, he remembered the abundance of his father's house. And he thought to himself, there's only one wise thing to do. It's time for me to go home. She's not passive, Naomi isn't, when she gets this good news. The verbs tumble out in verses 6 and 7. It says that she rose. She rose to return because she'd heard. So she set out to return to the land of Judah. Notice two times in two verses, return, return. We'll find that word 6 times here in chapter 1. It's a major theme of our text. Naomi finally was getting good news, and she was going to return. She was going home. So far, we can begin by saying difficulties are often a sign to come home. But why, and what was home? And that leads us to our second point, that those who turn to God's goodness are blessed on their way home. And we see that for her in several ways. One thing we notice is that she's going back with company. She goes in verse 7 with her two daughters-in-law. Now, Naomi is a broken woman, but there must have been something about her during her first several years in Moab to account for the fact that Orpah and Ruth don't let her go home alone. Their initial contact with Naomi was through her two sons, who attracted the girls to begin with. But there must also have been something about Naomi that attached the women to her, not just to her sons. Perhaps it was the way that she picked herself up after the death of her husband, and she cared for her family alone. Perhaps it was the way she seemed to have confidence in her God that affected her relationship with her sons. Naomi may well have made God seem real, alive, and involved. She probably was joyful but serious at the wedding of her two sons to these women. She would have compassionately cared for her sons as they were dying and their daughters as they were grieving. Her resilience to keep going in the face of the loss of her sons, struggling to keep going in a foreign land when all her earthly hope was fading, those were a testimony to her daughters-in-law. And then finally, it may have been what they learned from Ruth about God himself, not just her application of the knowledge of God, but who God in himself really is. They would have learned that God is the true and living God. He isn't just a tribal deity of one zone and one region, but he's God of all the earth. He's the living God, the God of Israel, and the creator of all that exists. Maybe it was stories about that God that drew these two women to her. Naomi's God must have seemed different, somehow nobler and stronger than the polytheistic, idolatrous religion in which these women were raised. We can't know for sure, but these women were certainly attached to Naomi, and there must have been a reason for it. Even when one of them turned back halfway, she didn't turn back without tears and a sad kiss goodbye with her mother-in-law. So we see one good thing that's happening for Naomi is that she didn't make her journey alone. Halfway through, one of the women, as we're going to see, turned back. But Naomi is also going, we have to be realistic, she's going back in despair. She's going back with low expectations. This comes out particularly in her words to the two girls when she urges them to leave in verses 12 and 13. Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. It's exceedingly bitter for me, for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Her low expectations are driven, first, by her appreciation of common sense realities. She can't replace the husbands the girls have lost. She's too old to bear more sons, and even if she could, the women could not wait for them to grow to marriageable age. By then, the girls themselves would be too old to have children. And even though they might hope to find other men in Bethlehem, being outsiders from a different country and being widows rather than young women would count against them their marriage prospects would probably be better back in Moab. They've been too close. They have too much to lose by sticking with Naomi. So there's a generosity in her concern for the girl's future, rather than thinking about having her needs met by having them stay with her. There's also evidence, though, not only that her expectations are low, but also that she's deeply depressed. And she's also experiencing guilt that is probably influencing her to have low expectations of God. You know, one of the things that makes pastoral work unending is that when people sin, it causes them to be, especially when Christians sin, it causes them to be discouraged, to sense that God is far away. And there's a sense in which, even though a true Christian never loses his union with Christ, his connection with God and with Christ by the Holy Spirit, that never ends. But we can lose our communion with God, and we can lose our sense of joy and of hope, and the good things are coming as we walk with God. Sin does that. And that seems to have been what's happening here with Naomi. She expects very little from God herself, and even less for her daughters-in-law. Look at verse 15. "See," she says to Ruth, "your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." The irony here is that Naomi is returning to Israel. Ruth, the Moabitess, who's going with her, has more faith in the God of Israel than Naomi herself does. Ruth is going to be willing to commit herself to God unreservedly and to be accountable to him for her loyalty to Naomi. But Naomi's faith in God is hanging by a thread at this part of the story. That makes me wonder, where is your faith in God this morning? Maybe it's strong and maybe you're encouraged. Maybe you've been in the Word and in fellowship with your friends and you're doing fine. But maybe your faith is like Naomi's. I've talked to some people in recent days who've been very discouraged. We'll see clearly the point is not how weak or strong your faith is, but in whom your faith lies. Naomi's faith is very weak, but it's in the right place. She's more inclined to turn those she loves away from her God than to bring those people to him. Some scholars are very critical of Ruth here. They agree that she talks about the Lord, but think that her referring to the gods of Moab as a possible source of help for Orpah shows a defective kind of faith. I think that John Piper's view is much better. He refers to Naomi's lot as a bitter providence. God is sovereign in our lives. He providentially orders our lives. And sometimes he brings us good things, and sometimes he brings us hard things. That's why Piper calls his dealings with Naomi a bitter providence. Yes, God was sovereign over the difficult events in her life, as he is in all events. And she thinks that God is judging her in anger through those events. She's in a low point in her life right now. But I think it's much better to see her as an imperfect but still genuine worshiper of God. As Job says to his three counselors who accuse him of sin in the midst of his sufferings, Job says, "A despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty." This is a good word. You may go through tough times, and your Christian friends, if they're good friends, won't forsake you. A third thing we see in Naomi's return to Bethlehem is that she's going back initially with two, but certainly at the end of the journey with one. She's going back with Ruth. Ruth herself makes a stunning commitment to Naomi in verses 16 and 17. After Orpah turns back in 14 and 15, the moment of decision comes for Ruth. Robert Frost talks about that, a secular version of that, in his poem, "The Road Less Traveled." Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that's made all the difference. Life forces decisions. Life forces choices. You may be facing a choice, a decision, this weekend. God gives us moments like that, when we either trust him and cling to him tightly and move forward toward him, or we turn away from him, perhaps forever. Isaiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near." And my hope for all of you is that you do that and those times of decision where the road divides and you're at a crossroads. So then Ruth takes the plunge and she makes a decision in these verses, verses 16 and 17. She makes a decision that changes her life forever and causes this book that bears her name to be loved by people all over the earth. In her present state of mind, Naomi thinks that Ruth can expect more from the gods of Moab than from the God of Israel. But this daughter-in-law will have none of it. Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord, Israel's God, do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." It's fascinating here that she makes an oath at the end in the name of Naomi's God. These first words from Ruth in the book of Ruth are among the most beautiful words in the Bible. Good scholars take page after page to dissect the way that the vocabulary and the balance of the words and the meaning of the words are so beautiful. And good scholars take a lot of time doing that, rightly so. We just have time to notice three things this morning. First, Ruth makes a strong plea to Naomi, "Don't try to change my mind. Don't try to turn me back." That's the first part. Then secondly, she makes an oath in the name of Yahweh, in the name of Naomi's God, that she's going to keep this oath forever. Sorry, that's the third thing. First thing, strong pledge. Third thing, the oath in Yahweh's name. And second, she makes a commitment to stay with Naomi for the rest of her life and beyond. That's amazing. Did you notice that? Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. This is no short-term commitment that Ruth is making to her mother-in-law. As we continue the study of the book of Ruth in the next few weeks, we'll see what an amazing gift that was going to be to Naomi and indirectly to us as well. So far then, we've seen that difficulties are often a sign to come home and that those who turn to God's goodness are blessed on the way. And then thirdly, we're going to see that turning to God is the wisest thing that we can ever do. One scholar says that when Naomi and Ruth return to Bethlehem, they are like storm-battered ships limping into harbor. Neither of them is in good shape after their long journey. Ruth, of course, is a complete stranger in Bethlehem, and Naomi, while she's still herself, she's not like the self that left. She's not like the Naomi that went away, and she knows it. She says to her friends, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" What we sense hints of earlier is becoming crystal clear now in Naomi's words at the end of chapter 1. So badly does Naomi feel at the moment and so ashamed that she doesn't want to be known by her name Naomi, which means pleasant, any longer. That's who she was. She was bitter, and she wanted to be called Mara. Back in verse 13, she said, "It was exceedingly bitter to me for your sake," when she's speaking with the girls. There, the bitterness referred to the way she felt. But in verse 20, it has more to do with how serious these events are in the what God has done by taking away the law, her husband and her sons. "The Almighty," she says, "has dealt very bitterly with me." So she's coming home with bitter memories. And I think, as I've said already, I think that her bitterness is somewhat understandable. I've known Christians who've gone through terrible times and suffered the loss of family members and turned away from God because of it. But then, as they've thought about it a while and had time to grieve, they've turned back to the Lord and come back very strongly to know and love the Lord again. So, she's coming back with bitter memories, which again, I think is understandable. What's less understandable to me is that she says in her pain, "The Lord has brought me back empty." This is just not true. She may feel empty, But the truth is that she comes back with three great assets. You know, I think sometimes when we're in a down cycle in our walk with God, we tend to ignore the assets and the plus side of things and the things that are good that we have going for us, and we tend to just focus on the negative. That's definitely happening with Naomi right here. In fact, she has three wonderful things. She still has a parcel of land in Bethlehem that belongs to her. It's part of the Elimelech's family holdings. Secondly, she has a daughter-in-law who has pledged undying loyalty to be with her and to serve her and care for her. And then, most and best of all, she not only has the land and she has Ruth, but best of all, she has a God who is far, far better than she realizes. At this point, she can only see God as her judge, a God who is dealing with her very strictly. And so she thinks that coming to this God is going to mean more humiliation in Bethlehem, as the people think, who is this woman who was sweet and is now bitter? And it was going to be a tough time for her. So she comes back to Bethlehem, a bitter woman, with a very poor view of God and very low expectations. But thankfully, she's in for an amazing surprise, as we're going to see. We can't look forward because my text is now pretty much complete, but we're going to see in future weeks the wonderful ways that God is going to surprise Naomi. But I want to pause here to draw, I think, the message of this text to a close and to application for us. I began this morning by saying that this part of the book of Ruth, chapter 1, is a going away and a coming back story. She went away with her husband, and now she's come back to Bethlehem. Going away and coming back is part of the rhythm of life. It's part of the rhythm of Scripture. There are many stories like that in the Bible. Abraham goes away to Egypt, and he comes back. Jacob flees to Aram in Syria and returns afterward. The people of Jerusalem go into exile in Babylon and come back. In the New Testament, the prodigal son goes away from home, and then he realizes what he's lost, and he comes back home. In fact, the whole Bible is a story about the whole human race going away from God and his great plan of salvation to bring them back to him, to bring them home to their heavenly Father. So this first chapter of the book of Ruth ends with a statement, despite Naomi's discouragement, that's filled with hope. She comes back to Bethlehem, the house of bread, the place of bread and God's feeding, and she comes back at the beginning of the barley harvest. The famine is over. There's a harvest, and Ruth and Naomi have arrived at a time of reaping. So we're going to see some good things that that's going to mean as Ruth has come home. Now, maybe you today are like Naomi. Maybe you've grown up among God's people and you've really never known anything else except to have parents who read the Bible and take you to church and have Christian friends and be part of fellowship. And that's just been huge in your life. But maybe you're like Ruth. Maybe you're someone who doesn't really know much about Israel's God, who is now revealed in Jesus Christ. And you don't know who he is and what all that he might mean for you. At the center of God's plan is our Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that calls us back is about something else that God has done in Bethlehem, not just for the people who live in Bethlehem now, but for all of us, whoever we are and however far we might have gone from God. It's a new and infinitely greater bit of good news that we get about something from Bethlehem, someone from Bethlehem, than Naomi ever had. It's an open invitation to all of us. Come home. Come home to the God who made you and who loves you. It is the only one who can fill your emptiness with his compassion to meet your deepest needs. Come back empty. Come back with small expectations, if that's all you have. Come back bitter, if you must. But come back. You may have been away 10 years, as Naomi was. It's too long. So is 1 year, or 1 month, or 1 day. We were made for God, and our true home, our only place of true wholeness, is when we're with him. Ruth 1 is a story about someone who went away but came home, and it's an invitation to all of us to do the same. Will you come home to God? Let's pray. Our Father, I want to ask you today for each person listening to these words. You know them, and you know every specific situation. Some of them may be feeling the stress of having used the time at home unwisely, perhaps on entertainments and distractions with TV and the internet. Perhaps they've been struggling with a lack of wholeness and shalom in relationships. Maybe it's been marital conflict or conflict with parents or with children. Maybe there are people who have been away from you by just not taking time to seek you, to read your word, or to spend time with believers. Or I could be speaking to someone today who's been away from God for a long time. Maybe you're listening to these words and you've been a Christian or around Christians before, but you've been away for a long, long time. You're farther away than Moab. You're a world away from the God of the Bible. But Lord, I pray that you and your grace would make yourself known to each person listening to these words. What was true for Naomi and for Ruth is true for every one of us today because of Jesus Christ. Through him, we can have our sins forgiven. Through him, we can have a new power to live a joyful and abundant life. Through him, we can know you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.